The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The coming of the Son of Man will repeat what happened in Noah's time, in the days before the flood. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being married, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. They were totally unconcerned until the flood came and destroyed them. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal. One will be taken and the other will be left. Stay awake, therefore. You cannot know the day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this. If the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would keep a watchful eye and not allow his house to be broken into. You must be prepared in the same way. The Son of Man is coming at the time you least expect." This is the Gospel of the Lord. That parish nestled in the shadow of the Pentagon. People of God, under the patronage of Mary, Mother of Jesus, Prince of Peace. People of God, children of Mary, Queen of Peace. It is now the hour for you to wake from sleep. For our salvation is closer than when we first accepted the faith. The night is far spent. The day draws near. Let us put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When in the history of the world, when since the very birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, when did God's people ever gather on a first Sunday of Advent and hear these words, when they had more meaning, more power, more promise of peace than today? Every one of you, you're alive, breathing, part of the people of God. On the first Sunday of Advent, while the leaders of the two greatest powers in the world are right now engaged in discussions and negotiations that could lead to the fulfillment of this promise. What a warning sign we got in recent days through television and the newspapers telling us TV ratings are going down because they're spending too much time on the good news that the wall is crumbling, that the people of Czechoslovakia, like the people of Poland, the people of East Germany, the people throughout Eastern Europe, are turning now with a new courage and outspokenness, with a singleness of voice and heart, crying peace, peace, and human dignity. And lo and behold, the evil empire, as some would have it, is either by choice or by force of historic circumstances losing the power of its armaments. When, I ask you, each and every one of you, when do you believe, if not today, these words will ever be said again and have greater meaning than now. And what people, if any, on the face of the earth will sense the sacred power of this moment and transform it into bold and courageous deeds? What people, I ask you, anywhere on earth, if not God's people, gathered in faith under the mantle of the Queen of Peace, in the very shadow of the Pentagon? If we are not going to hear this call with new power and force, if this is not a moment of conversion to peacemaking for us, then we have a terrible nerve and arrogance to think that any other people elsewhere should be responding to the sacred power of God's grace this day, at this hour which has now arrived. The peoples of Eastern Europe, at the risk of their lives, those who even heard the news, trembling perhaps at the recollection of Tiananmen Square, nonetheless have gathered, linked hands and hearts, and said, there will be peace in our time. It is not to mistake the case to say that our sisters and brothers who have lived under oppression longer than some of us have been alive, that those sisters and brothers have proclaimed to the whole world, the prayer of the church will be answered not tomorrow, but today. The prayer of the church which says, let us have peace, O Lord, in our day. When again, beyond this dramatic, extraordinary, historic moment in which we are participants, for better or worse, when again will the words of Isaiah the prophet be proclaimed with more power? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise sword against another, nor shall they train for war ever again. Oh my God! If the words of Isaiah aren't coming true today, it will not be God's fault or the folly of that prophet, but the absurdity of a people baptized in Jesus who did not dare to seize the sacred moment and make the prophet's vision come true. Now is the hour for you to wake from sleep, to throw off the slumber of a people waiting for someone else to make the magic moment. Now is the hour. Let us, the apostle says, put on the armor not of greater strength against the enemy in terms of fantastically expensive weaponry. Let us put on not the armor of guaranteed assurance, no matter how bad they are in their destructive power, we could do worse. No, let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on Jesus Christ. It is a heady, awesome experience to be one of those privileged few in the Christian community allowed to stand and reflect the message of this day's scripture to an attentive people. If I could have somehow or other, 27 years ago, been invited to choose the moment when I would be preacher most proud to carry out that mission, I think I might have tried to fashion a day like today, first Sunday of Advent, beginning of a whole new liturgical year, with the words, the promise of Isaiah of swords beaten into plowshares, the call of Jesus saying, now, you don't know how much longer you have, be watchful, make it now, and the apostle saying, this is the very hour, put on the armor of light. Wow, what a privilege to be preacher today. What a prayer I feel from the depths of my being that this grace is one we will share and transform and give new dimension and power to together. Every Sunday, perhaps too often, the words become so routine. Every Sunday we say, give us peace in our day. Every Sunday we repeat those words. Lord Jesus, you said to your apostles, I leave you peace, my peace I give you. Look not on our sins, not on our excessive determination to defend ourselves, to outsmart enemies. Look not on our absurd foolishness in transforming our wealth more effectively into armaments and bombs and airplanes and aircraft carriers than we transform it into bread for the hungry and clothing for the naked, encouragement for the discouraged, strength for the faint-hearted. Don't count any of that, O Lord. Just count the faith of your church and give us peace. The peace which you have promised. Isaiah speaks of beating swords into plowshares. Paul says now is the hour, and our daily newspapers report the doings of our government and say the Pentagon drafts major cuts in forces and weapons. 250,000 troops, hundreds of planes, 62 ships may be eliminated. These proposed reductions would dramatically change the face of the nation's armed forces. Oh, please God, now is the hour when mothers and fathers with new hope and courage can really believe their children will grow up and grow old in peace and love and fellowship with all the members of the family in every last little household of the world. And if God is not keeping his word today, then when will he? But how can God keep his word if our ears are closed, if our hearts are tight and shut for fear that maybe someone else won't work with us? Therefore, we best stand back and be on our guard. Put on the armor of light and courage in Jesus the Lord. 9 years ago this day, these four women commemorated by these sacred crosses here meant intentionally to evoke the image of a graveyard. These four beautiful women laid down their lives for peace. They were servants of peace. They tried to bring dignity to the poor. Archbishop Romero, a man who won the bishop's mitre because he was safe and conservative, Archbishop Romero literally turned around by the grace of God and the power of the historic moment when one of his most beautiful priests was slain in this mad war. This Archbishop Romero is 9 years dead. And only a few weeks ago, six Jesuit priests, known for their courageous, outspoken determination to bring peace, peace at last, to the people of El Salvador, were smashed down. Segundo Montes, whom I had the extraordinary privilege to honor on the Feast of All Saints, was soon among the martyrs, his body cast down on the ground, his brains spilled out on the earth as a threat and a message by those who are not for peace. 9 years ago and 6 years ago, the bishops of the United States in concert with one voice, the bishops of the United States, who no matter what else anyone may ever say against them, can never be accused of being leftist or radical. Our very safe bishops, who come only by tiny, tiny baby steps to new ideas, or moments of bold and shocking courage. Our bishops, together 6 years ago in their pastoral on peace, said this. In the words of our Holy Father, we need a moral about face. The whole world must summon the moral courage and technical means to say no to nuclear conflict, no to weapons of mass destruction, no, no to an arms race which robs the poor and the vulnerable, and no to the moral danger of a nuclear age which places before humankind indefensible choices of constant terror or surrender. Peacemaking, say the bishops of the United States 6 years ago with one voice, peacemaking is not an optional commitment. It is a requirement of our faith. We are called to be peacemakers, not by some movement of the moment, but by our Lord Jesus. The content and the context of our peacemaking is set not by some political agenda or ideological program, but by the teaching of His Church. 9 years ago, these martyrs. 6 years ago, these clear words enshrined in the larger pastoral call for peace, and the copies of that pastoral had not yet had the ink dry before certain forces and ideologies in this country were mounting detailed critiques of the bishop's foolishness, otherworldliness, lack of practicality, and ability to face facts. This madness has gone on. This very morning, as the two most powerful leaders in the world today are meeting to discuss new possibilities of peace, after Gorbachev, head of the evil empire, has given his communist blessing, if you will, to the coming down of the Berlin Wall, to the breaking of boundaries and border barriers, after all these incredible, incomprehensible, spectacular things that happened in these recent weeks, we are assured by the media our president will keep at the top of the agenda, on the front burner, the issue of El Salvador and Nicaragua, and demand that the other side, in effect, solve these problems. The bishops of the United States, the preachers who understand the gospel and are students of the events of their time, perhaps most eloquently, the blood of martyrs calls upon the powers that be in this country to be the makers of peace, to take the full burden for the simple, terrible, frightening historical fact that we have been trying to create democracy in El Salvador for 10 years at awesome cost, both of finances and human lives, and we have thus far failed. The bishops, the people, all those who believe in peace must speak with one voice and echo the cry of these martyrs and say, let this powerful country take the initiative and demand an end to conflict by whatever means, use all the moral and political power of persuasion, demand that today, not in some far-off tomorrow, we cry out in every effective way we can for the laying down of arms and the beginning of negotiations, whatever it takes. Paul tells us in the epistle, Paul tells us that Jesus is our peace. He tells us that it is in him that the walls of conflict are brought down. And we are alive and able to see and hear, and maybe even foolishly, with an extraordinary American flair, buy a piece of the Berlin Wall. If we are not the peacemakers, if we are not going to seize this moment, if we are not going to be the inspiration for these leaders to make peace now, who will it be? For we are the people who say, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is King of Peace. And I say it again, we, these very special, unique people of this parish, we here, not the people of St. Thomas More, not the people of St. Anthony's, not the people of the National Cathedral, we are a people who gather in faith under the patronage of Mary, Our Lady, Queen of Peace. We must seize this now as a special call, as a special opportunity to make the scriptures come true in our time. We will pray today, as always, I hope, a little more attentively than ever before, the usual prayers of our liturgy. Grant us peace in our day. Lord Jesus, who promised to your apostles peace, my peace I give to you. Grant us that peace. Count not our sins, but our faith. I hope today we'll say those prayers with deeper meaning and greater attention. Because, sisters and brothers, nobody, not the youngest, most innocent of our children, not the most hardened and wrinkled and experienced of our elders, nobody has any right to expect that God will ever again come to his people with such promise of peace as he comes today. Sister Irene Alexander, our new director of religious education, I must confess to you, though there were interviews and, if you will, examination of credentials, she pretty much had the job like that once I knew of her deep personal commitment to peace as a motivating force in Pax Christi, the international organization calling for peace in the name of Jesus. She has come by God's grace into our midst to fill the very busy shoes of Anne Falker in religious education, but has come with this special sign of being committed to making peace in the name of the Lord. This very evening, in our rectory, another of our parishioners, Arthur Jones, will give one of the presentations in a series of our Living Stones program under the sponsorship of Pax Christi, suggesting to us new creative ways to look at reality and transform war and fear into peace and love. The opportunities are there. I borrow from Father Kelly in his homily of last night three simple suggestions. How you can translate this Eucharistic experience into practical terms. Pray in the name of God for peace. With every ounce of your energy, repeat the prayers of the church. Formulate new prayers of your own. Let it be at the top of your personal agenda. Pray for peace. And then actively seek out opportunities for dialogue and deeper learning and understanding of the problems that plague our president and other leaders. Become more informed. Attend seminars and programs and presentations that will make you a more literate and loving and active person in the name of peace. Do these things and make peace your personal, your self-styled commitment in life. finally, Father Kelly suggests what I often allude to, at least make it a religious act to read the papers every day. One theologian puts it this way: the best Christian these days is the one who has the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, because the more informed the people, the less likely that ill-informed or misguided leaders will mislead us all. Be attentive, alert, as Jesus bids you in the words of this day's liturgy. You just don't know how much time you have left. Now is the hour for the people of peace to rise up and be heard, to do what Jesus calls us to do. It is in that spirit that I close simply with the words of the prophet who spoke of swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. I repeat now his exhortation to God's people then, which become God's exhortation to his people today. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord.